You know, a number of things that I was thinking about earlier today and yesterday. You know, we can make a God out of anything, can't we?
Yep.
We can make a God out of a day. We can make a God out of insisting on not having a day. You know, some say don't do anything on Easter because you're worshiping the goddess Esther. Don't have an egg. My God, don't have an egg. If you have an egg, you know, you get devils. Some say you have to have this and you have to have that. We know neither is the case. It was for freedom that Christ died to set us free. So I'm free to celebrate, not a tradition, but a day. And it's so amazing to me how easily our enemy can divide us over the petty, over the unimportant. But we've elected to live a different way. We've elected to live a higher way. I'm not gonna take the time to like go through and teach or preach kind of the normal, maybe even stereotypical Easter message per se. But there's a significance, there's a dual significance that today points to. Is today the actual day that Christ was resurrected? No. Is the 25th of December the actual day that Jesus was born? No. I know, Havard, breaking news. Hold him tight, Nelly. Don't let him go down. Is that the important factor? Not even the important factor. Have a tree, don't have a tree. Do eggs, don't do eggs. Bunnies, no bunnies. Those are not the important factors of the day. The day is a time, a place that we've marked on a calendar to significantly remember what happened on that historical day. So today we significantly remember what happened not only on the day that Jesus was crucified, but the day He was resurrected. But there's a dual significance for us. The dual significance is number one, the historical significance, and of course the spiritual significance of the crucifixion, the death, and the burial, and the resurrection of Christ bears the most historical significance of any event ever on the face of this planet. But there's a secondary and not equally as important, but certainly powerfully significant factor that I think we need to be reminded of over and over and over again. I know I do. I need to be reminded. Over and over and over again. Jesus gave His life so I could have life. I mean, these are basic, the ABCs of the faith. Jesus gave up all that He was and had in order that I could be Him. I could be a surrogate Him in the earth. So, Paul said it this way. He said, the life that I now live. The life that I now live. Do you live a life today? Today you'll live a life. Today I'll live a life. I'll go through the day today living a life. But the life that I live will be a life lived in a certain way. Moment by moment. Circumstance and situation by circumstance and situation, word by word, thought by thought, a life lived in a certain way. And there's more than one life that we get to pick from. You get to pick from more than one life. It's almost like the buffet. Okay? You don't like turkey and dressing? You don't have to eat turkey and dressing every time you go through the line. You get to choose meatloaf. You get to choose this and that and all kinds of variety. Well, in this life, we choose. So I choose a life. When Paul said, the life that I now live, he further said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God. He didn't say, I'm living it by my faith. He said, I'm living it by the faith of the Son of God. So, two lives. You know, there's this classic argument, one of the classic arguments, and there are many in theology, is single nature, dual nature. One nature or two. Does the born-again man possess one nature, or does the born-again man possess two natures? It's one of the classic and age-old arguments. So, does the born-again man still have a sin nature? Is he dual-natured? Is she dual-natured? Or does the born-again man have a single nature, the nature of God? It's an age-old argument, Ken. It's one that is still debated in the halls of the theological schools today. But it's also one that lives in the heads of most of the believers today. Paul said, I live the life that I now live. Now let's reel that back just a bit, because the life that I now live comes behind some other language. And that language is this: I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Now, you guys know me, and you know I'm going to teach and preach and quote from the King James, and that's what I'm doing again today. I am crucified. I mean, here sits among us teachers this morning and educators. If someone were to say to you, I am crucified, Carla, is that correct English, or it could be framed, could it be framed better in terms of grammatically? But I'm speaking specifically of our English language today, not the theological implications. If I walked up to you and said, I am crucified, you would say to me as a teacher, that's improper English. Don't say it that way. But Paul wasn't using improper English. Paul was actually communicating the reality of what he was talking about in context. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Okay, now I'm dead and I'm alive. See, the paradox of Scripture is not only confusing to some, and certainly to our young, the paradox of Scripture. Without the benefit of explanation and understanding, is confusing to our young people. I'm dead and I'm alive. I'm crucified. Well, crucified means dead. I'm dead and I'm alive. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. For the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So, what exactly is Paul saying? Paul is saying, I'm living a life out of a life. I am living my life out of a life. There's a life that's living in me, because there's a person living in me. And the life that I'm living today, I'm living out of that person. Now, here's open parentheses or open bracket. here's where the rub or the conflict enters. I get to choose whether or not I live out of his life or I live out of my life. I get to choose. I can choose. I'm a free agent. Here are the options. I can live out of his life or I can live out of my life. How many of you in the last 30 days, in the last full 30 days, how many of you have done something and you knew when you were thinking about doing it, or you knew when you did it, it was a selfish act? Raise your hand. All right? In that moment, in that moment, when you did what you did, and you knew it was a selfish act, do you believe you were living out of the life of Christ, or you were living out of your own life? And look, go ahead, Karen, go ahead.
Well, I don't think we ever live out of the life of Christ if we're born again or spirit perfect. So in that aspect, we're always in Christ, but we can choose to live in our flesh.
Okay, so let me frame it differently, because I'm not suggesting we're outside of Christ when I say out of Christ. I'm saying when I say we live out of Christ, I mean we're living out of the resource of Christ. Okay? So when I do a selfish act, when I do something selfishly, I'm no longer living out of the resource of Christ. I'm living out of my own resource. And we often do it with a lime green or fluorescent orange wristband that says WWJD. What would Jesus do? And I'm doing the exact opposite of what Jesus would do. But I got the bling bling t-shirt, wristband, drop necklace. I got everything. So here's what happens. There's a life that's available and accessible to me that must be, it's an intentional, and certainly in the beginning, until it becomes more habitual, there's an intentional and voluntary act on my part to choose life. Okay? I put before you life and death. Choose life. So by choosing life, most often when the choice flashes before me, a conflict ensues. Because until my nature, until my conduct is established in my sonship, what I will do is I will bend toward actions that secure my position, secure my provision, and secure my place. The more I'm established in sonship, the more I'm convinced and the more it's clear to me that my place, I can never be moved from my place. That I am completely secure in my provision. And that my sonship as an heir, a son of God and an heir of God, provides for me everything. But we don't have that on day one after new birth. We have it, as Karen said, because we're complete in Him. And He's written His laws on our hearts and on our minds. So in my spirit, I have everything. But it takes a lifetime to learn how to acquire and possess and enjoy all that's in your spirit, all that's in my spirit. So let's go back to the words, to the framing. I am crucified with Christ. As Carla pointed out, the I am crucified, the language in the Greek is it uses the tense the present perfect tense. Do we have a present perfect tense in our English language? We do? Can you give an example? Do we? I know we have a present tense.
I never taught verbs.
I think you're exactly right. No, I think you're... She said, I think we call it verbs. I think you're exactly right. And I think, I'm not the scholar that some of you are, but I think that in order to make it make sense for us in the English language, it's not what... The structure of the language is not the equivalent of the Greek. So the number of tenses in the Greek is way more than English. Some of the languages are much more complex than the English language, Greek being one of them. I am crucified, the present perfect tense. I am crucified. What does it mean? What exactly does this tense reveal? Let me get to it. I want to read this quote. The present perfect tense, a past completed action having present finished results. Having present finished results. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it, Dan?
Sure.
We're living out of something. Your life in Christ is exactly that. Your life is in Christ. And you live out of the reserve, out of the resource of the life of Christ. But there's almost, and I don't think that Paul necessarily intended it this way, but there's a very interesting and unusual metaphor to me in the language, I am crucified. Like a hidden truth. And here's the hidden truth. I am crucified. I am present, crucified, past, finished. I am crucified with Christ. Jesus taught... He taught us that we have a cross. I started to come today and stand up and talk about the doubles of the Scripture. Two temples, two resurrections, two crucifixions. I mean, over and over and over and over in the text, there are doubles and doubles and doubles and doubles in the Scripture. One such double is the double crucifixion. Jesus was crucified, and we live out of the resource of His crucifixion and resurrection. But then in addition, Jesus taught us to take up our cross. So it's His cross and our cross. Now watch this. Here's the divine union between the two. It has to do with resurrection. There's a marriage and a union and a collaboration between the two. Because if it was a standalone, my cross, without access to His cross, then it's a powerless cross. His cross empowers my cross. So somebody quote a scripture on your cross. Give a scripture quote having to do with your cross. Do you have a cross? Pick it up. Take up your cross. Your cross. You can't take His up. You take yours up. take up your cross, and Steve said, and follow me, Jesus said. How about another cross? How about another quote on your cross? Sadly, guys, and some of this is so elementary to us, but sadly, there's a crossless Christ being preached today to the masses. People are buying in to a crossless Christianity, and it's not just the crosslessness of the cross of Christ. It's more so the crosslessness of my personal cross and your personal cross. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, Paul further elaborated about my cross and your cross, okay? So, the Scripture establishes, whether we like it or not, whether we agree theologically or not, the Scripture establishes that you have a cross. Well, that's just my cross to bear. Well, those kinds of things are said in the context of all kinds of craziness. We understand that. But we haven't thrown the baby out with the bathwater. There is a cross for you to bear. But your cross is going to come in a different form. Your cross is going to come in the form of facing a decision and knowing that you have the power to make a decision to benefit yourself at the expense of someone else, and you know the Holy Spirit is saying, don't do it. But it's a lot of money. But it's a better job. It's a job in management. It's a this or it's a that. But you know in your heart of hearts, the Spirit is saying to your spirit, no. No. Deny yourself. No. Now, let me say again, parenthetically, I'm not suggesting that always and forever and on every occasion denying yourself is the godly thing to do. No, and I'm not one of these that's big in balance. Well, brother, you know, that really needs to be balanced. Balanced how? What do you mean balanced? Oh, the only thing that this balance is against is the voice of God. The only thing this balance is against is knowing the leading of the Holy Spirit and knowing the voice of God in a circumstance and situation, and that balances everything. That makes the whole thing right. Even if it looks all wrong, it makes the whole thing right. So, living out of the resource of Christ, I am crucified, taking up my cross. Paul further elaborates on the my cross issue, on being crucified, I am crucified, by saying this, I die daily. Now, Simone, I'm going to put you on the spot if you don't mind. Or if you do mind, I'm going to put you on the spot. I die daily. Okay, this is our great apostle Paul. He said these three words, I die daily. How often is daily?
Every day.
Every day. So Paul is saying, I die every day. I die every day. Do you believe, you're a student of the Bible, you're a scripture reader, you believe the Bible? Okay. Do you believe Paul was telling the truth or was he lying to us? You think he was telling the truth? I think you're right. I think he was telling us the truth when he said, I die every day. But the kind of death that Paul was referring to, every day when Paul died, did they go and run out and run to the funeral home? Did they build a casket or a crypt to bury Paul in? Do you think that was the kind of death that Paul was referring to? Do you have an idea of what kind of death Paul may have been referring to? Ross, how about you?
Like he was dying for other people every day, kind of like laying down his life for it.
Okay. So, again, going back to the analogy, you're faced with a decision. In this decision, you have the opportunity to advance yourself at someone else's expense. and you know that inwardly your spirit, you know in your heart that the right answer is no. On this occasion, the right answer is no. When you say no to that opportunity, you know what you've just done? You've just taken up your cross. You know what you've just done? The Scripture says, deny yourself. It says, take up your cross. On one occasion in the Gospels, take up your cross and follow me. On another occasion, deny yourself and take up your cross. I got news for you. You can't separate the two. You can't take up cross without denying self. So, you make the decision. You opt in favor of agreeing with what the Spirit is saying to you on that occasion. And when you do, you're taking up your cross. When you do, you died that day. What did you die to? You didn't die a physical death. You died to your own ambition. You died to your own fear. Come on, I'm telling you, this is the truth, is it not? You died to your own fear. You died to your own to the proclivity or the need of the soul to provide for yourself. You died to it. Okay? I mean, you know, one woman said when facing a decision about $5,000, she said, but I really need the money. Says, it can't be the issue. You cannot make a decision on this thing on the basis of needing the money. Because if you do, you've gone against the, in her particular situation, in that particular, on that particular occasion, she would have opted in favor of unrighteousness. And I'm going to tell you something. If you think $5,000 is worth acting unrighteously, you'll end up like Achan. You'll end up with a wedge of gold in your bag, but it can potentially bring a curse to your house. It's not worth $5,000, $50,000, or $500,000. Now, $5 million. No. There's no amount of money. There's no kind of gain that's worth us going against the wishes and the pleasure of our Lord. Our provision is sure. We're always going to be provided for. Because He is our Father. Now, I have been crucified with Christ. I wanted to read a couple of passages to you about this issue of crucifixion and taking up our cross. And there's a particular passage in Colossians chapter 1, and I'd like to read it to you. I'll do it quickly. I'd like to read it to you from both from the King James and from the Peterson Message just now. Because we're talking about the resurrection. We're celebrating the resurrection of Christ today. And we're talking about His resurrection and the bearing or the influence that His resurrection now has on us or on you and I as individuals and on us corporately. This is Colossians 1, beginning at verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Listen now, Simone, this is written just to you. I think, yep, right here. Read this to Simone, is what it says right here. For you are dead. For you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you appear also with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now you also have put off all of these, including anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Jew, Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, we labored through that language, some of which certainly is confusing. But listen to Peterson's rendition of the passage. So, listen up now. So, if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, comes again, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too, the real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content, Kathy, with obscurity, like Christ. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of life. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better. But you know better now, so make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability. Paul's not going to leave anything out. Paul's going to make sure. I mean, he goes from the grossest things to the most seemingly benign. He's leaving no stone unturned. What is he saying? You know better now, so make sure all of it's gone. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk, don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider and outsider, uncivilized and uncouth, slave and free mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. Now that's powerful stuff. It's really powerful stuff. I want to point up a particular two particular words found in this passage. Dead and hid. For you are dead. Remember, Simone? It was talking about you when it said, for you are dead, right? And your life is hid. Hidden. One of the very powerful passages on the resurrection of Jesus is found in Acts chapter 1. It begins in verse 3. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. And it says this, to whom also, it lists this listing of particular people and sets of people. And then in verse 3, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, to whom also He, Jesus, showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. By many infallible proofs. Infallible. Can't be disputed. Can't be argued against. Many infallible proofs. What kind of proofs follow my life? What kind of proofs follow my conduct? Do the things that I say and do, do the things that I think, do all of those things manifest out from and out of my life in such a way so as to prove or point back to the proof of the resurrected Christ living in me? Or do they point to the proof of me living in me? Please don't answer. Particularly those of you who know me best. Is my life, are we endeavoring to live in a manner that would cause people on the outside who are watching and listening to say about us, he's got something I don't have. She's got something I don't have. He's got something on the inside that I'm unfamiliar with. An infallible proof, by many infallible proofs, we knew that Tom had been with Jesus. When we heard him, when we watched his life, when we observed how he treated others, we knew he had been with Jesus, and we knew Jesus had so imprinted himself upon Tom that Tom was living like Jesus lived and would have lived had he been in the exact same circumstance. You see, Paul said, I'm afraid of you. That's actually a quote. I'm afraid of you. I'm not saying I'm afraid of you. Here's what I'm saying. I'm afraid we live in an age that many of our brothers and sisters, and perhaps some among ourselves, are under the impression that they can live like they want to live, think like they want to think, and act like they want to act in their own self-interest. And that, in fact, is being a good representative of Jesus Christ. Look, guys, we're living in the day that the Scripture speaks to that says, the love of many will grow cold. We're living in the day that the Scripture defines as men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We're in that day now. That day's not coming. We're in that day now. So, if we believe we're in that day, then it calls upon us to give more diligence and circumspection to the life that we've been given to live day by day by day. The decision that I'm about to make, can I just simply and purely represent my Father in this decision? What would Jesus do? What does the Father want? What is the Father's pleasure in this matter? I want to tell you something. You're going to be in, you have been in, and you're going to be in hundreds, thousands of places in the course of your life when the answer to that question on its face, on the surface level, is going to look like loss to you. It's going to look like financial loss. It's going to look like loss of face. It's going to look like loss of honor. It's going to look like loss to you. And the right answer is going to be yes, walk away. But I want to tell you something that's bigger than that. Something that's bigger, if you add all of those up cumulatively, if you draw a double line at the bottom and do the sum total of all of those experiences, I'm going to tell you something else that swallows them all up. It's always a bargain in the kingdom to do the right thing. Regardless of what it cost, it is always a bargain in the kingdom to do the right thing. Does that mean God owes you? How can God owe you when He's already given you everything? What more could He owe you? What could he owe you? No, it means you already have everything you need. In him we live and move and have our being. Out from him and through him and back to him are all things. We're already in the reality now. We're not going to heaven someday and then we'll be in the kingdom or then we'll be in the fullness or then we'll be in the glory or the glory's coming. No, the glory's here. The glory's already here. It's not coming through the roof. It's not feathers. It's not gold dust. It's not gemstones. It's not all the stuff that people have said that it is. It's not that. The glory is in you. The glory's in you. The power's in you. The kingdom's in you. Doesn't come by observation. So if they say to you, come over here, it's over here. Don't go over there. Save the bus fare. Save the airfare. Don't go over there to find it. Now, God may direct you to go over there. If God's directing you to go, then you should go. But don't go over there expecting to find the kingdom. The kingdom's in you. It's all around you. It's here now. So, many infallible proofs. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power. You and I are being declared to be the sons of God with power. But have you noticed that when you get on the wrong side of a thing, when you just grit your teeth, dig your heels in, and damn the torpedoes, full steam ahead, nobody's moving me out of this deal, and you grit your teeth and insist on your way, have you noticed that God doesn't furnish you a lot of power? Have you noticed that you don't get a lot of happy juice when you're in that kind of a place? Have you noticed that those kinds of places can be rather miserable until you say, you know what? I can't, this is not what I signed up for. This is not the right way. It's not the righteous way for me to live my life. And then you come around and when you come around, glorious things happen. Marvelous things happen. Miraculous things happen. Does that mean it changes everybody around you? Does that mean everybody's happy? Does that mean everybody loves you? No, but if you need that, you're already in trouble. Just settle into who you already are in the Lord, who He already is in you. I want to say there's a life available to you and to me every moment of every day that supersedes and transcends every challenge. Supersedes and transcends every conflict. You've heard me say it before. God loves us so much, He'll put us in the craziest places, right in the middle of in the middle of tumult, in the middle of these boisterous, swallowing waves. God will put us right there. One sister recently said to me, we always seem to end up in these kinds of places and we're being surrounded by craziness? I said, well, think about your question. Who else would God send? You're the 12-inch stick. You're the measure. You're the ruler. You're the salt. You're the light. You're the way and the truth and the life. You're the resurrection and the life. Who else would God send? What other kind of person? Yeah, it could be a different name and face. But what other kind of person would God send into those kinds of situations other than persons such as ourselves? So don't be surprised when you find yourself in the midst of difficult matters and you're the Solomon. You're the person of wisdom. Not because you knew you had wisdom before you found yourself in the circumstance, but in the midst of the circumstance, you'll hear the voice of the Lord saying, say this to them. Tell them this. You've heard me tell story after story, and I could tell them for days. of being in places. And how many of us know, if we were honest, how many of us know that if we get to write the script, it's conflict free? If we write the script, our book, we write the script, our book of life, no conflict in my book. If I get to write it, it's not real, but so when I find myself in those places of intense conflict, and God has sent me there as the ruler, He sent me there as the Solomon, most often, and I would say 95% of the time, I didn't know in advance. I didn't know the answers in advance. I didn't rehearse the deal. I didn't sit and say, well, when they say this, I'm going to say this. No, this is when, because this is when all of our training kicks in. And you know how to get low. You know how to keep your head down. You know how to go inward. You know how to listen to the still small voice. And I'm telling you, on these kinds of occasions, you will strain to hear His voice. You'll want to be sure you've heard His voice. Because what we don't want to do is, we don't want to just shoot from the hip, right? Or do we? We want to just shoot from the hip? I don't want to shoot from the hip. If God sent me there, I want to represent the Lord. If God put me in the thing and I'm supposed to say something, I want to literally be the mouth of God. And you can be that. Okay? You say, but I've never been in this circumstance ever before in my life. Hey, there's a first time for everything. There's a first time for every one of us to be in those critical kinds of circumstances. And when people look around, now you'll understand what I'm saying. When people look around and I'm not there, but you are, what are they going to do? Wait for me to get there? So is it all on me? Is that what we're doing? Is it all going to be on somebody else? Is it all going to be on Dan? We got to wait for Dan to get there? We have to wait for Ken and Karen to come because they're the people of consummate wisdom in this matter, in this arena. They're the golden people. They've got all the answers. So we just got to wait them out. Oh, we hope to God they show up. Is that what it's come down to? That's what we've made it. That's what we've made it. Call the priest, call the pastor, call the elder, call this one, call that one. No, the wisdom and life of God, the resurrection life of God lives and dwells in you. Same Spirit. If the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, if, then God will put you in any circumstance He wants to put you in. And you're well qualified to be there. If you've never heard the thing before, you're still qualified to be there. Because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. Many infallible proofs. Here's what the early apostles, I'm going to close my notes. Here's what the early apostles, John to be precise, said about Jesus. When he was confronted, when he was found himself in a place of needing to recollect, needing to review his experience walking with Jesus. Paul said, we saw him with our eyes. We heard him with our ears. I'm sorry, John said, we saw him with our eyes. This is found in the first epistle of John, first chapter. We saw him with our eyes. We heard him with our ears. Our hands touched or handled him. My hands, John is saying, I was there. I'm an eyewitness. I'm an eyewitness. My hands handled him. I saw him and I heard him. and my hands touched him. The word handled in the original means to verify by contact. We contacted him, and we are here as those who are eyewitnesses to say to you, we verified that he's the Son of God because we contacted him. What will people say about us? What will our brethren say about us? What will our neighbors say about us? What will our enemies say about us? Because we're part of the ones that have been saying, kill them all and let God sort them out. That's not what our Father's saying. Our Father's not saying that. So when they've contacted us, when their eyes have seen us and their ears have heard us, and they've touched us, they've touched our lives, what will they say about us? Well, he was a good man. Well, that's maybe a good start. But is that all? Oh, he was witty. Well, that's not bad. But is that all? He was kind. He was wise. She was this. She was that. He and she were these things. I want people at the end of my time, I want people to say about me, we knew him to be a Son of God. We knew him to be a person that loved God, that was committed to God, that served the Lord, that loved God and his people. That's who we knew him to be. Because our eyes saw him, our ears heard him, and we touched his life in such a way. Now, nobody can get from here to there. Nobody, none of us, can get from here to there without outside influence. And it's actually inside influence. I got to be empowered for that life. I've got to live out of a resource bigger than me. Because, you know, there are times, I want to say stuff. I just want to say stuff. And I'm going to tell you something, about 85 to 95% of the times that I want to say stuff, my Father isn't saying it. So he reels me in, and I am thankful to God that he reels me in, and I allow myself to be reeled in, because we can make a mess with our tongue. If anybody doesn't know that yet, I'm going to teach a course on it, and it's only going to be $2,495. It's a 3-day course, little less than $2,500, and it'll change your life. Can you make a mess with your tongue? I can make a mess with my tongue. And I can do it quick. But God wants to reel us in. He wants to have us in a bridle and in a harness so that he turns us and moves us in ways that please him to serve his greater purpose. You know, some would say, well, I'm not going to be anybody's doormat. You know what I say to that? You got doormat classes coming your way, my brother. You've got doormat classes coming your way. Sister, you're going to learn how to be a doormat. Because if any of us think that this Christianity that we're espousing, this Christianity that we're preaching is crossless in terms of you having no cross to bear, you not denying yourself, then it's not, then what we're thinking and talking about is not what the Bible teaches. It's not what the New Testament and the epistles say about the life that God's called us to live. I want to encourage you to reflect on the resurrection of Jesus, not only on its historical and spiritual implications, but its current, modern day, in our face, circumstantial, every event implications. Do we need it? Do I need resurrection power? You know what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3? If by any means I might attain. If by any means I might attain. But he also said something else about resurrection. He said that that God had provided a particular kind of resurrection that lifts me out of moral decay while I am yet in my body. That's this resurrection, this anastasis, this lifting out of the attitudes and the habits of the old man. I'm not in the old man today. I'm not in the old man today. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creature in Christ. But the old soulish, soulical habits and patterns can haunt us and hunt us for a lifetime until we are renewed in the spirit of our mind and until we have enough history with God that we're really convinced we can trust Him. And I don't have to only trust myself anymore. What a miserable, miserable place to live, trusting self. Well, we don't have to live in that place. You know, I'm going to get the last word in. Oh, no, you're going to get tired. No, you're going to get way tired. Because, I mean, there are going to be plenty of last words to get in. And if that's your goal, if that's what you have to have, if you insist on getting the last word in, that thing's going to get heavier and heavier and heavier until you break under the weight of it. Jesus didn't get the last word in. But He got the last word. He's still getting the last word. He is the last word. He's the final authority. But He was dumb. Everybody say dumb. Not in terms of ignorant or unintelligent. That's not what that means. It means He was dumb. He volunteered the Master and Creator of everything, the one who could trump any conversation and answer every riddle, He volunteered to keep His mouth closed and not say a word. Not say a word. It's power. It's power. It's what we signed up for. It's what we signed up for. Anything less than that, anything other than that, anything less than that, and anything other than that will tyrannize us, will torment us. Though we think we've won the argument, though we think we've won the day, it will become the thing that torments us. It will become the fool's gold, if you will. When we think we've gathered up all the spoil and the goods, and we take it to the bank, and we say, we want to deposit this, the banker's going to say, it's not legal tender. It's worthless. No value. Lord, we do love You, and we just celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate Your day. We celebrate the event. And we celebrate the moment by moment, ongoing, every day, day after day after day, the implications of a resurrection, a life, a power, a substance, a reality that is ours, not just to possess, not just to pontificate about, but to live out of, to live from. All that we need is found in You, and now You are in us. Lord, teach us more and more and more about mining and interacting and having and being influenced by this mighty power that lives in us. We're grateful ever for what You've done and for what You're doing. We give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. And amen. Well, praise the Lord. I think it's raining outside, so I don't think we're going to have an Easter egg hunt, but we might hunt for something inside. There's coffee out there. There's probably knowing